We've looked at the dimensions of the temple, and then last week we looked at the sacrifices that were taking place in the temple and the reason why there's a sacrificial system in the millennial kingdom. And we saw that that did not do away with the perfect sacrifice that was made upon the cross of Calvary. So we looked at the what and the why and the how of the millennium. And what I want to look at now, carrying on from the temple, is the where of the millennium. Where will this take place? And Ezekiel chapter 47 is one of those chapters in Scripture that a millennialist will spiritualize, and those who don't take a literal approach to biblical study will turn around and say, well, this is just not possible to interpret literally because there is no river in Jerusalem. So Ezekiel 47 and verse 20 says this: afterwards, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, water issued out from under the threshold of the house and stood. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the water came down from under the right side of the house, past the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without the under the outer gate, and the way that was the eastward, and the whole.
Your line has been disconnected.
Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters of the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000 and there were a river that I could not pass over. For the waters are risen, waters are swimming, a river that could not be passed over. He said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen it? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I returned, behold, at the bank of the river was very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out towards the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever, the river shall come down with. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. It shall come to pass after the fishes shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Enegim, and they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea exceed many. The mighty places thereof, and the marshes thereof, shall not be healed, so they shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his mouth, because of their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be meat, and the leaves thereof for medicine. Pray. Father, thank you again for your time together tonight, for this opportunity to come around with your word. Father, we pray you speak to our hearts this evening. We ask that you help us for an understanding of what will take place as you in the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we recognize and that you have not finished with your people in Israel yet, Lord. You have prepared not a place over the church, but you have still had a plan and purpose for them in accordance with your never changing words, with your unconditional promises. And Father, those covenants you make to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, to Moses, Father, and we're thankful for the fact that those words will indeed come to pass. And we, even as Gentiles, have a part in that prophetic timeline known as the millennium. So, Father, we pray now that you speak to our hearts this evening. Help us, encourage us, and just, Lord, we ask that you receive all the glory, honor, and praise, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Probably one of the most contentious pieces of land in the world today is what is known as Israel. I have never seen so many human rights violations brought against us. More land in the UN by so many people and so many countries that are far more atrocious in their treatment of their people than even the nation of Israel is today. It is quite bizarre how that little land is under such attack. It has been referred to as the occupied territories and the land of peace agreements. They've had threats of invasion and they've had to defend themselves in Bina land. In 1948, and again you had the 57, 1967 war, the Yom Kippur war, and it's certainly a land that has been under attack, not just from the armies of the nations around them, and by the world, by and large, who probably has been there, which has no real interest in it, but if we can see the satanic working behind the scene in regard to this land. But the battle for the land of Israel didn't begin in 1948, neither did it begin in 67 or 73. This battle began about 4,000 years ago. God made a promise to Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham, which is repeated over and over again throughout Scripture. And that guarantees the homeland to Israel. Genesis 15:18, it says, "In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'And to thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt and the great river, the river Euphrates.'" Now then, it is then the great, and we look in a little while, not this week, but next time, when we look at Ezekiel 48 and the division of the land. It's then discrepancies among commentators. Some have the land going from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates up to the Lebanon, and then it kind of flows down and then comes to the Sea of Galilee, and then follows the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, and then they have a little bit of a belt on the bottom and goes back up to the Mediterranean. And they then say that the Bible there from the river to the river. And they literally are going from the Nile right the way across to the Euphrates. And again, we look at both of those views when we come to it in a while. But needless to say, the promise that God made to Abraham is not coming to pass. Because the nation of Israel, even when Joshua led them into the land, when David then subdued the enemy, when Solomon expanded the kingdom, the kingdom was never took the land that was actually promised to them by God to Abraham. Canaan became known as the promised land. The covenant with Abraham and God is still intact to this day because it hasn't been fulfilled. God fully intended to honor that covenant. I mean, when we looked at it, the wives of men, when we looked at those covenants, they were unconditional covenants, they were made to Israel, and they were unconditional in the fact that it didn't matter what Israel did, it doesn't matter what Satan does, it doesn't matter what the church says, it doesn't matter what anybody said. You know, people can turn around and say, "I don't believe in the millennium, I don't believe in that time frame, I don't believe in Israel as a place." It doesn't matter what people say, it's an unconditional covenant. And that means that God will bring it to pass. It doesn't matter what our opinion is, it doesn't matter what our interpretation of certain scriptures are. God promised Abraham a land, and God will give Abraham a land. He will give the children of Israel, he will give Abraham's descendants a land. And he will honor that word. He will restore the nation, he will give it a place of honor in the world, which he certainly does not have today. And that land will go beyond the boundaries that they had in 1948, that they then recovered in 1967 because they were the ones who came under attack, but then they had the interest of the fight, right? So they will even go beyond the boundaries that they have today. Now, we might not be able to map out certainly, like I said, there are some different views as to the actual layer of the division of the land in millennia. I'm always trying not to get too ahead of myself. And I'll explain why it might be a bit more difficult to map out the division of the land in a little while. So, we might not be able to map it out perfectly, but what we do know is that God knows the exact details of the land that he will give those tribes. And he will give them, he will give the tribes a piece of land, he will give the princes a piece of land, he will give the priests a piece of land, and he knows exactly what portion of the land belongs to who. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth, there will be a massive geographical change. And somebody phoned in, and again, I'm so thankful for the people of Blessed Messages who are not part of the church of Blessed Messages, on the voicemail and said, encouraging me by the ministry of the church, and thank you to everybody who has phoned in. And somebody phoned in from Northern Ireland saying, enjoy the messages, and it was interesting how the temple will be built, where it will be built, because we looked at the fact that the footprint is a lot bigger than it is today. If we looked at the reeds, and it was 500 reeds, but the footprint of the not the outer wall, but the footprint of the central complex itself, I think we worked it out to be about 9 kilometers and a half, if I remember that. Is that about right? A mile. Okay, so we've got a mile by a mile. So that would fit on the central complex today. And that's right, it wouldn't fit. But will the central complex of today have the same topography as the central complex when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? And my answer to that is, no, it won't. The land, not just Israel, but the world will be completely different. There will be some changes to the world. And Christ the Millennial King, oh, what has happened previous to the Millennial Kingdom, before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, what has been going on in the world? The tribulation. And when we look at some of the judgments, we're not going to look at them all because we've done tribulation events, 21 judgments, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 vials. When we look at what happens to the world, there are 7 changes. Just looking at the first trumpet, judgment. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7 says, the first angel sounded, and they followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. This is probably one of my most favorite times of the year, and one of my most frustrating times of the year. I love the summer. You know me, it could be 35 degrees every single day, I'll absolutely be able to live it. But the one thing I cannot stand this time of year is the absolute trendification of our languages. It's yes, to work on the mountain and get set by a bread bed. What a bunch of credit. Credit would be to be supposed to, I'm not sure. In fact, I don't know what politically correct is, but we're so careful today, now you can't. I can't do that because I was desperately, well, they're stupid. I was going to say more on that, but I didn't know if that was the right word to say, especially online, I get people complaining. And, but they're idiots. They're absolute idiots. And now I know that there are times when farmers will set fire to their fields and grow because they do it in a way so that they can, and re-irrigate, is that right? The land and what have you. But the minor fools of what one of the mountains and set fires and, Maca mountains being on fire for days and days and days. I think that the chief fire officer was being interviewed with the X-ray, he said there were like 80 forest or 80 grass fires in 24 hours. So we haven't got a fire station in Cork anymore. We haven't got a fire station in Trinidad anymore. But is it the winter forest? Is that like the only one down here? Yeah, there were poor people. 80 minutes. I'm going now. If you're watching and you're like, fire, shame on you. But it takes ages for the grassland to recover. Can you imagine what the world would look like when a third of the whole and all the trees in the world are burned? And when the volcano went off in Iceland, shut the lane travel, it just affected the whole world. Can you imagine that amount of smoke going up into the atmosphere? What the world will look like when that happens? A third part of the trees are burnt up, all the green grass burnt up, everything gone. Now, I haven't been attending by all that. He was a dog again. The green stuff is quite important to the planet. So can you imagine the change in the world that a third of the trees, a third of them, all the grass is completely gone. Then he looked at the second trumpet, and the second angel ascended, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Am I out? So there's a great mountain burned by a cast into the sea. Now we know what happens when the tectonic plates just shift a little bit under the water. You know, we've seen the tsunami in Canada on Boxing Day, we saw the tsunami in Japan a couple of years ago, and that's only a shifting of some plates. But you imagine a mountain, I know, you know, this could be a meteor, I know there's a star, or we're not going to a little bit now. Can you imagine how being happened to see the devastation of the coastal area? You know, if there is a tsunami, then how much damage will that do to the surrounding area? If a third of the sea becomes blood, you know, the atmosphere, our environment, poor Bretton will have an absolute nightmare during these 7 years. She's going to be, you were ruined my life, but there's going to be a mantra for 7 years. Because the poor thing is going to freak out. But you imagine, you know, the salt was important. I think it's something said when it evaporates, and I need a biologist to really do that. And he's the reason that I said, hopefully, she's answering all these questions on Facebook now, and if you're watching online, just know how intelligence our conversation is. But a third part of the sea becomes blood. So you can see how it affects the atmosphere. The third trumpet judgment. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of water became Wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter again. And the seventh day is a meteor. You imagine the damage that does to wherever you are. You know, you have a small object falling from a great height. It does incredible damage in the ground. You imagine what damage a meteorite would do to the world and the changes that would make to the landscape. You know, not counting the fact that a third part of all the fresh water in the world is absolutely ruined. And then we come to some of the vital judgments. And the second vital judgment. The second vital judgment, Revelation 16:3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became the blood of the dead man. Every living soul in the sea died. The third vile judgment, I know what it does now. I know what it does. And Revelation 16:4, the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers of covered water, and they became blood. So, during the trumpet judgment, it was the third part of the oceans and the fresh water. And now, in the vile judgment, all of the oceans and all of the fresh water is affected. The sixth vial, Revelation 16:5, when the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. You know how the landscape changes. You know, when a river is gone, you go into Nevada, you go up some of those salt plains, and you know where there used to be lakes and that, and how the land changed because of the water drying up. And that Euphrates River is not just like a stream or anything, it's quite a big river that flows for quite a distance. And so, the seventh vial, Revelation 16:18, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. You know the damage and the earthquake can do, and again, the changes that makes to the land. But in verse 20 of Revelation 16, it says, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. So not only was there an earthquake in Revelation 16, 19, it's all about the cities being destroyed. But not only was the earthquake destroying cities, it causes the island to disappear, the mountain to flee. Now, let me give you a bit of a head. That's New Kingdom Island. Quite a big place, but it's still an island. Gone. Let us go for a bigger. Australia is an island. Australia will be gone. I think Greenland is an island. Greenland is an island. I did new geography in school, I did like to I did new geography in school either. So Greenland is wrong. You know, the island disappears because of this earthquake. What I'm trying to say is this. The world is going to look different after the tribulation. The Lord said, when he talked about every island fled away and the mountains were not found, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 3 of verse 5, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. Every valley shall be filled. Imagine how different and this year will look with that valley filled. Look a lot better. And in port, they're not really kept. Not quite. They're on the edge of the valley, they're not quite in it. Can you imagine how different that was up? Every valley was filled up. How every mountain being brought down. The Lord is quoting Isaiah 40 and verse 4, and it said, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and high and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough place plain. It's safe to say that the world will not look the same during the millennium. Islands disappear, mountains are brought low, the oceans are altered, and you understand that when one island disappears and the mountains are brought low, you understand the changes that makes to the landmass. The world will look different during the millennium. But not only will the world change, but so will Jerusalem. Well, that's where it changes to Jerusalem. First of all, the Mount of Olives changes. In Zechariah 14:4, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, it says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, half towards the south. So even in Jerusalem, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, before the millennium starts, the Mount of Olives sits in two. One half goes to the north, and one half goes down to the south. Not only does the Mount of Olives change, but so that does Mount Moriah. Remember where Revelation said, and every island shall flee away, and the mountains were not found? We saw, we said about the island sinking and the mountains being no more. Everest will no longer have the claim of being the highest mountain in the world. What will be the highest mountain in the world? Mount Moriah, Jerusalem. Isaiah 2:2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, and will be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Here is the point. I know it's taken 25 minutes to get to that point, but Jerusalem will look different. The world will look different. We cannot turn around and say, yeah, but the temple Ezekiel talked about won't fit where it is today. Guess what? Where it is today won't look the same as it does today. Even with the Mount of Olives being split in two, Jerusalem will look different. But if every valley is filled, well, I would imagine that means the Kidron Valley and the Hinnom Valley and the Pyrenean Valley. And if every valley is filled and every mountain is brought down, so that Jerusalem becomes the highest one on earth, it will be enough room to build the temple being exact dimensions that Ezekiel gave and still being the exact spot where God needed it. Israel will be changed. Jerusalem in particular. That's how it's possible to build a temple in the exact spot that it's always been since David bought that piece of land from Onan the Jebusite. 1 Chronicles 21:18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded God to say to David that David should work instead of an altar of the Lord in the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. Remember, he was told to do this in order to stay the faith. When David counted the people and he had sinned against God, there was a plague sent, thousands and thousands died, and then God said to God, tell David, work to the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite and build an altar. David wanted to purchase that land. So that he could build the altar. Onan wanted to give it to him and give him the offerings and what have you to go with it. And David said, no, I'm not going to do that. Not going to happen. The free and cheap to give the Lord, I will purchase it. And that's exactly what he did. And then in 2 Chronicles 3:1, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. That's where the temple was. It's not there at the moment when it was destroyed in AD 70. The temple is not there now at the moment. The Dome of the Rock sits upon the place where the temple once sat. But one day, the temple will be built again. We understand that there will be a temple built there for the tribulation, which is the temple of the Antichrist or desecrate. That's the midpoint of the tribulation. But after that, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when the world changes, when the topography changes, when the geography of the world changes, the Lord Jesus Christ will build that temple in Jerusalem, and there will be enough space for it to fit there and be perfect. Those who hold an amillennial view struggle with this passage of Ezekiel. They talk about the river coming out because people say, well, there's no river in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, you know, it's one of the most important cities in the world, and it's probably, I don't know if it's the only city or only capital, they can't have these capitals, but you understand where it is. It doesn't have a river. Most cities have rivers, not the fact that, you know, the jet will happen to be a river next to that city. That's what people did. They built cities around rivers so that they could export and import, and, you know, they'd have water, right there. But Jerusalem doesn't have a river, and a lot of, you know, people look at Ezekiel 47 and say, well, that, you know, that doesn't make sense. Absolutely, there's no river in Jerusalem. And therefore, it has to be spiritual. And yeah, we can spiritualize it, and actually, I've spoken on, you know, the source of the river coming out of the temple, and the course of the river going out through the seven roads of the Dead Sea, and then the force of the river. It's up to the ankles, and that's just walking in the spirit, and it's up to the knees, that's just the spirit in the spirit, it's up to the loins, that's just the fruit of the spirit, and then it covers you completely, and that's what we're being filled with the spirit. And we can spiritualize it, we can apply it in a whole host of ways. But here's the thing, it has a literal interpretation. It is coming a day when the temple will be built in the exact spot that God needs it to be, and there will be a river coming out of the temple, and it will go, there will be, and again, if you spiritualize it, we read that passage, if you spiritualize it, what about the fish? What do they represent? What about the fishermen? What do they represent? What about the trees? What do they represent? Why would God give such specific detail if he just wants us to spiritualize it all? This is a real river. What makes it more interesting is, as we said earlier, there is no river in Jerusalem at the moment. But remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the woman at the well? You go for water and the living water. You know, people fear us, but you know, there couldn't be water. Now, look what Hezekiah had to do, just to, you know, try and get the water into the city from the Gihon Springs. He had to build that tunnel because, you know, there's no great river in Jerusalem. But the source of water, the living water, will be in the temple. So why couldn't there be water Let them stop your agent. And I'm sure the creator of the universe suggests that they're not. There'll be a real river flowing from Jerusalem. And in the millennium, this strategic weakness, if you like, of Noah not being made any water will be rectified, and the central region above the city becomes the source of water to the land. So there's a spring right there. And as Ezekiel measures the water, he goes 1,000 cubits up to the ankles, 1,000 cubits to the knees, 1,000 cubits to the waist, 1,000 cubits over his head. Now that's not a great distance when you think about it. I'm trying to work out quickly. Now then, the river up there, I know from the source that further than a mile away, and it's still the angle deep. I understand when it's really raining, it does get a little bit higher. But you can understand how incredible that is to just simply go a mile in distance to be flowing to a point where, you know, you can't even heal at the bottom. How incredible is that? Just beyond the temple, it branches out to the stream, turns towards the Mediterranean, and another towards the Dead Sea. And Zechariah highlights this. In Zechariah 14:8, he says that it shall be in that day that the living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and half of them towards the Hindu Sea. In summer and in winter it will be. It will go towards the Dead Sea and it goes towards the Mediterranean. Joel 3:18 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with water. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. Ezekiel follows the eastern branch until he can go no further. And then he returns to the bank of the river, and the bank of the river makes a number of observations. Today, go down the Jordan Valley, it's not completely green, but there is a bit of greenery every now and again. And if you go down into that area, you follow the from the Sea of Galilee down the Jordan River down towards the Dead Sea, it's quite green around the Sea of Galilee. And then as the further south you go down the Jordan River, the less and less green it becomes until you get to the Dead Sea, and there's just nothing anywhere. But Ezekiel talks about there being green everywhere. Upon the riverbank in verse 12, on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves will not quite fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his hands, because in water they issued out the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaves thereof for medicine. How incredible the Lord provide. Why does the Lord need to provide meat and medicine in the millennium? How are those mortal people going to live for 1,000 years? As I said, a child will live enough to be 100. How will they live for 1,000 years? Well, the Lord provides. You know what? I'll provide the perfect water source. I'll provide the perfect fruit to grow those trees. I'll provide the perfect leaf for the medicine that you need. I'll provide. So that those who are born in the millennium of the world. And again, just to clarify, the saints of God. I'm not getting to it because I want to look at the four of them again in a couple of weeks' time. I'm not going to be here. Just follow along. So the Lord provides for all those that will be there in the millennium. Not only does this river provide the necessary fruit on the trees, it also heals the Dead Sea. How incredible is this source of water? The Dead Sea is pretty active. It's called the Dead Sea because it's dead. I cannot say this means the same in my life. One of the most frustrating adverts for me is the RNLI advert. It's not to be getting to go to Norton. That's me gone. because I cannot go. It is impossible. Joe, can I go? Joe says, ah, oh, just do this, you know, just relax and lay back. And I just relax, I lay back, and my feet will just do that. And then I think, I cannot float. So I was really interested in seeing if the dead sea could help me out. And guess what? I can float. It's incredible, there's nothing wrong with it, it is dead. But this water will transform the Dead Sea to the point where there'll be all kinds of fish. In verse 8 it says, then said Enemy, these waters which are out toward the east country go down to the desert and go into the sea, which Ian brought forth into the sea, the waters will be healed. And it will come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. The Dead Sea one day will be absolutely brimming with fish. Now, when we were in Israel the first time, we did ask the question. And apparently, I've not been able to find it out online, so I know fact checkers today are quite quick to point out where you're wrong, but this definitely was said in Israel. There is somebody in Israel that is actually selling fish improvements for the millennia in the Dead Sea. Now, there's been reduced to buy fish improvements today because the Dead Sea is dead. There's nothing there. But one day in the millennium, it will have all kinds of fish. So the waters themselves will be healed because of the water that comes out from the throne of God. The Dead Sea will become fresh water. And the banks of the river flowing from Jerusalem. And Ezekiel said the fishermen will crowd the banks from En Gedi all the way up to En Eglim. So, before we go into dividing out the land, we recognize the fact that the millennial kingdom will be different. The land will be different. The world will be changed. It won't look the same. With the islands disappearing and the mountains being brought low, with the valleys being filled in and Jerusalem becoming the highest point on earth, the millennium will look different. You know, so when we look at passages in scripture, we really see the description of the 70s and all that, and it won't fit. But God's not made a mistake. It's interesting if he says, yeah, it won't fit now. He was right in this. And make it fit. You know, when we say that, and make it fit, that's not a good thing. That's when we get the hammer out and then we call all kinds of damage. But God says, and make it fit. People look at Ezekiel and say, well, that can't be right because, you know, the description of the tent was not right. There's no river in Jerusalem, and that doesn't make sense. And they couldn't do that, and they couldn't do this. And there's no need to spiritualize things when God said it, we just need to take God in the word. The world will look different. Jerusalem will look different. Israel will look different. There will be a temple built where God wanted to be, and out of that temple will flow a river that will heal the landscape. Powerful enough and life-giving enough to heal the Dead Sea. You know, the amount of fresh water that's been pumped into the Dead Sea, that comes out from Mount Hermon, the sea guy in Jordan, who visited the Dead Sea and died. But this river will be different because it will come from the source of living water. What a difference. And then, again, when we look at the land, there's a bit more detail in the next few weeks, when we look at what the land will be like then, what would be placed on it. Yes, incredible. And I can't wait to imagine seeing that for real. You know, everything we've read and everything we've studied, and but then to see it firsthand, and you can't even begin to imagine how incredible, you know, the temple is going to look. You can't even begin to imagine how incredible heaven is going to be, and all of it one day will be, our faith will be done away in Christ when we see it face to face. Incredible. So next time we'll start looking at the division of land that Ezekiel talked about at the end of chapter 47 and chapter 48, and then we'll look at some of the differences of the land again, just finding that excitement, this opportunity, coming around to aware of the grace and continue to speak to our heart. To see the Lord and help us to understand and apply your word. And while we might not understand everything, Lord, we can certainly apply each and every part of the scriptures of our heart and our lives. The Lord, we recognize that there will be a real faith in the millennium, that there will be a real temple that, and Father, we're thankful that while the dimensions might confuse us and we might not be able to fit it all in, and we're thankful that you've already got this. And serve us, stand up in it. Father, we pray that you help us to understand the word. We pray that through this study, that we might be more diligent in studying your word and more excited about your word. And Father, we pray that you continue to speak to our hearts this evening. Lord, we love you and we pray that we pray not to sin in Christ's name.
Amen.